You're listening to Connect Communities Podcast, recorded live in Stamford, Connecticut. If you'd like to know more about our community, stop by our website at www.connectcommunity.tv. Enjoy the message.
So what makes you, you? What makes you, you? Where do you stand as it pertains to your identity? What's the foundation of your identity when you think about yourself? That's a hard question to answer. You know, if you were to lose your friends or your relationships, would you still be you? If your job situation were to change, would you still be the same person? What about money, resources? What if you found out tomorrow that you can only live on a fraction of a small fraction of your lifestyle? Would you still be able to be you? Would you still feel like you? Today I want to help us all to see how much of you is actually you. And by consequence, how much of you is actually not you. Knowing who you are, having a strong sense of identity, have a strong sense of calling, of belonging, is really important if you are to grow stronger, if we are to have that inner strength, because that's really the primary thing when it comes to your inner strength. And a lot of today's talk on self-help and success, they deal with more of external things, you know, how to present yourself, how to talk, how to behave in a certain scenario. You know, they talk about being more physically active and networking, how to project confidence. But how about the deeper things, the things of the heart, the root, the source of who you are? We lived in Texas for about 10 years, a little over 10 years before moving to Connecticut. And we lived in Houston, southeast Texas, and Houston is basically flat. Like, there's no elevation whatsoever, no hills. Our hills are overpasses on highways. So when you go up an overpass, you can literally see the whole town. As far as the eye can see, you can see downtown and uptown and all the different areas of the town. And because we're so close to the Gulf of Mexico coast, it's an area that's really highly prone to hurricanes. It's not a matter of if we get a hurricane, it's when it's going to happen. In Houston, you get hurricanes. Everybody just knows about it. Because in the summer months, the surface of the water on the Gulf of Mexico gets warmer and warmer and warmer. And by the end of summer, any storm that goes through literally picks up steam and can increase in volume and energy and speed. So during the 10 years that we lived there, we faced a couple of hurricanes. The first one was Rita. It was an intense one. Of course, Katrina just missed us. But we still got some rain. And then Ike. Ike was a big one. And one of the things that you notice during hurricanes is that there's a lot of property damage that can happen, especially if the area is flat. You guys faced this with Sandy a few years ago here. If the area is flat, then your house, whatever structure you live in, is going to take most of the brunt of that wind. And so building codes have to be established to consider that. In fact, in Houston, most houses built now since 2012, they just increased it, have to be built to withstand 110 miles per hour winds. And this is not something rare for you to ask the buyer or the builder if you're thinking of purchasing a home. It's part of the question, like, how much wind can this house resist, right? And so, but just imagine that you're in that scenario. Imagine that you're living in an area and you're living in a house that is going through a storm, a big hurricane, and winds are hitting it. And you know, you can sense that things that structure is really getting tested. And the foundations shift because of the water, and there's debris flying, breaks a couple of windows, and you're in the house, and you notice that because the foundation shifted, there's a wall that cracked, there's a pipe that burst, and oh, when the storm is over, It would be silly for you to be worried about the paint. It would be silly for you to think, oh man, I really got to get that leaf blower and blow those leaves off the driveway. The first thing you got to take care of is make sure the foundation is solid. If there are cracks on the walls, you got to fix that. If there's a pipe that burst, you got to fix the structure, the foundation. And the same is true about our lives. Sometimes we're living our lives in a way where, because of the things we have faced, there are cracks on our walls. There are shifts that have happened in our foundation. And because we're going through things that have been tough and that have tested us, those areas, you know, have suffered damage. But sometimes, because we can be insecure about how we present ourselves, because we can be concerned about what others might think, the first thing we think about is, what about the paint? Let's make sure we're looking good. Let's make sure things are okay. So if you're unsure of your purpose, you don't really know what to do with your life, you think about, I gotta get a better car so it can project confidence. And so there's nothing wrong with a good car, but it's a car, right? It'll get you from here to there. Or maybe, you know, you might be going through a tough spot in a relationship, dealing with pain, and things are not all right, and you're trying to find answers. But the first thing you think of is like, you know what I need? I just need to go shop, get some new clothes on, get my hair done, and just, you know, do something, because I need to be a new me. So new clothes, new hair, new gym, new workout, new me, right? Well, not really, because those things are good, and they can make you feel good for a time. Those things are not bad, but it's a temporary measure. It deals with the cosmetic thing, right? It's the paint on the wall. It's clearing the leaves on the driveway. But the foundation still needs to be cared for. And if you're looking for a new you, if you have gone through things that have shifted your life on the inside, and you're thinking about, how can I rebuild my life? How can I stand on a foundation that's solid? How can I live a life that is really unbreakable, where I can withstand storms, where I can withstand difficulties and challenges? I want to present you with this thought that the new you you're looking for, it's really the real you without all the parts of you that are not really you. Does that make sense? The you you're looking for is the real you without the parts that are not really you. Proverbs 4:23 says that we are to guard our hearts, because from it flows the issues of life. What's our hearts? It's our spirit. It's our inner man. It's the part of us that defines our identity. It's where we stand. You know, it's really important for us to keep that in mind, that our sense of calling, our sense of person, our sense of belonging, they should not be comprised of things that can be taken away. It should not be comprised of things that can be damaged when we go through things in life. And that includes other people in our lives. So Daniel, when Daniel was still young, about 16 years old, according to some scholars, something really hard happened, not only to his life, but his entire country. His country was besieged and plundered. Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, came in and basically took what he wanted, including some people. And from one day to the next, Daniel's entire life ceased to exist. He wasn't in his house anymore. He wasn't with his family anymore. His reputation was non-existent because the community was gone. And everything that he knew to be his environment, his life, was taken. And he went from being a noble man to being a prisoner. Scripture says, Daniel chapter 1, verses 2 through 7. Let's read. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the vessels of the house of God. That's Nebuchadnezzar. And he, Nebuchadnezzar, brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and placed the vessels in the treasury of his God. Then the king commanded Ashpenaz, the chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and of the nobility, youths without blemish, of good appearance and skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding, learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace, and to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans. The king assigned them a daily portion of the food that the king ate and of the wine that he drank. They were to be educated for 3 years, and at the end of that time, they were to stand before the king. Among these were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah of the tribe of Judah. And the chief of the eunuchs gave them names. Daniel he called Belteshazzar, Hananiah called Shadrach, Mishael he called Meshach, and Azariah he called Abednego. All amazing names for you, Susie, if you're thinking of naming your child. Some of them could be, you know, gender neutral right there. Imagine being royalty. Imagine being a nobleman or a noblewoman. Imagine that, you know, you had the best education. You were living in a situation, in an environment where the best of circumstances surrounded you. You had access to armed forces that could protect you. And you had people to serve you at your disposal. That was Daniel's life. That was his life and his friend's life. They were young, they were noble, they were well-educated, and they were without blemish. Think of that. They had a reputation. They had admirers. They were members at the local country club. They had VIP parking in the best restaurants in town. They were being groomed. They were being prepared for something. There was a lot of hopes that went into their future. And now all of a sudden, it was taken away. They went from the palace to the prison. Just like that, they became prisoners in a foreign land, captives in exile. Now imagine if that was you. How would you react? What would you do? How would you react if everything that made you was no longer there? Would you still be you? Would you still identify and be able to hold your identity? I believe that Daniel's life, what he went through, can shed some light and can give us wisdom on how to deal with our lives. Because in a way, that happens to us. You know, what happened to Daniel and his friends, how they were besieged by an enemy, can often happen to us in our daily lives. Maybe not literally, but in our thought life, in our dreams, in our goals, in the purpose that we want to achieve, something you're believing for, and a negative thought comes in, maybe because somebody said something against it, or maybe because you're not sure. We go through things like that. What is the first thing that the enemy did to try to shift their identity, their reality? The first thing Nebuchadnezzar did was to try to redirect their worship. Pay attention to verse 2. It says that the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into Nebuchadnezzar's hand. And what he did, he took some vessels of the house of God, and he brought them to the land of Shinar, his own land, and to the house of his God, and placed the vessels in the treasury of his God. Basically, what he did was a shift in value. He said, no, I don't need your God. We don't really need your God. All we need are the vessels. Because really, that's the thing of value. Whatever you're offering your God, whatever you have that's physical, that's really what makes your God special. And guess what? We can just move it from there to our God over here, and you can be familiar with it. It's basically the same thing. And that can happen today as well. Like, if we are not careful, we can have a mindset to think that what we do here, what we bring to God, is what really makes this whole thing special. It's like worship and music is special because the production is so nice, and music is such a powerful art form that really can move the heart. You know, preaching the scripture, sharing of the scripture is so powerful because this is deep literature. And the words in there just can really speak to us, you know. We can easily detach things from the source. God is good because, you know, think about all the good people that are in the world. Surely there are bad things and evil exists, but the good people, man, those are... You can see that God is good through that, right? If we're not careful, we can take this pagan mindset of how to apply value to God, where God is only as good as the vessel that we offer. So you come into situations where you think, you know what? People might even say this to you, you know what? I just like a different flavor. But beneath the God is everything is the same, you know? Like, you're a good person, I'm a good person. You sing songs, we sing songs. And you have a book, I got a book. It's just a different thing. And if we think of that, and this is not to put down any other kind of belief or anything, but it's important for us to know this, that there's nothing that we can do with our own might to make God any more special than he is. There's nothing that we can offer God that can make him more holy than he is. There's nothing that I can say here, there's nothing that I can preach that can add an ounce to who God is. He is good all by himself. He is amazing all by himself. Our good actions, in fact, our good actions, the best we can be compared to God, they're like filthy rags. And this is a strong comparison, but it's not me saying. That's Isaiah saying. In Isaiah chapter 62, he says that. That our best actions are like filthy rags, like polluted garment. Why? Because his goodness surpasses our goodness. And he is good all by himself. He is the one who makes all things new. He is the one that makes worship special. Our band is amazing, but they can't bring the Spirit of God with notes. God makes worship amazing. He is the one who makes things good. He is the one who gives revelation and understanding, who speaks to you that when you hear something, the coin drops. Like, you hear something and you go like, JD, that really spoke to me. And I understand. I know what you're saying to me. But in my mind, I'm convicted. I know that who spoke to you was God. It wasn't me. In fact, I've had people coming to me and saying, I really liked when you said this. And I've never said that. But that's what they heard. Why? Because God is whispering in their hearts. So whatever you're listening to in your spirit right now, whatever God is speaking to you, he is doing that all by himself. Because he is almighty. He is all powerful. He is all glorious. And he deserves all the honor and the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Yeah. He is good all by himself. There's no vessel that can add anything to him. The second thing Nebuchadnezzar did through Ashpenaz is that he renamed them. He gave them new names. Now, this is interesting. Pastor Chris Hodges from Highlands Church in Alabama, he wrote a book called The Daniel Dilemma. And in it, he has a table about the names, explaining them. And so I basically want to read it to you and share with you the names that were given to the four youths in that were taken. The first one is Daniel, right? That was his Hebrew name. And Daniel means, God is my judge. Now listen to what the Babylonian name means. Belteshazzar means, lady, protect the king. Now notice the shift. the shift in identity. One goes from male to female. The other goes from focusing on God to focus on man. God is my judge. The other one is, lady, protect the king. You're focusing on man, on self. God is my judge, all-powerful God. He's amazing. Second one, a king who needs protecting. Weak. What kind of king is worth protecting if he needs protecting? Right? That can't be your God. So there's a shift there in identity. Second name, Hananiah. Hananiah means Yahweh has been gracious. Look at the confidence, the focus on God. Yahweh has been gracious. Shadrach means I am fearful of God. The one identifies God as a gracious and loving God. The Babylonian name identifies God as a tyrannical God to be feared. Again, focused on God. And the second one, focused on self. God is, Yahweh has been gracious. I am fearful of God. Third name, Mishael. God, who can compare to my God? No one. That's the meaning of that name. Meshach, I am despised, contemptible, and humiliated. Again, notice the shift. Focus on God, focus on self. He went from confidence, who can compare to our God? No one. To I'm despised, I'm contemptible, and I'm humiliated. He went from confidence to cowardice. The fourth one, Azariah. Yahweh has helped. Abednego, the servant of Nebo. So he went from this place of confidence that Yahweh has helped. He's my God. He is my father. He's a son of God, to being a slave of men. Perhaps you don't have a Hebrew name. And perhaps your name, your actual name, hasn't been changed. But I'm sure that you've gone through situations. If you haven't, you probably will. Whether you're a God person, a church person, or not. This applies to all of us. Because whether you've been in a relationship with God and this is your life, and you're a child of God, made in His image, you believe that, or you're unaware of it, all of us here, we are children of God. All of us here, we were made in His image, and we were made for a purpose. Listen to what the scripture says in Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5. This is God speaking to Jeremiah. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. You were consecrated for a purpose. And this is what happens. When your identity is attacked, you begin to doubt whether you were made for a purpose. You begin to doubt what is your purpose. And that's what the enemy tries to do. Just like Nebuchadnezzar was trying to rewire their purpose, rewire their identity, rewire what they were consecrated for in their name. The enemy will try to put thoughts in your mind and put you in situations where your identity will get attacked. Just like that house in the storm trying to shift your foundation and trying to cause damage to your sense of self. That's why I said that the new you you're looking for is really, probably, the real you. The you that God designed. The you that God established before the foundations of the world. Without all the other added stuff that might have gotten on you and clung to you because of your life experiences. See, God didn't form you when you got your college degree. You got your college degree and God were like, all right, I guess I can count on this one now. You know, he's proven to be all right. She's proven to be great. I'm gonna go and form some identity in that person. He didn't consecrate you when you got your last promotion at work. Now, this person is doing good on her career, on his career. I'm going to go and, you know, consecrate him for my work. You didn't have to prove yourself. He didn't find out about you when you were hired by that nice company and got that good title. And then God was like, whoa, you're rising to the top. I notice you now. No, What does it say? That God knew you. He knew you before he formed you. In fact, I believe that he formed you because he knew you. He called you. He knew what you were meant to do. And then he gave you a body. And then he placed you in a womb. When did God form you? In the womb. When did God give you talents and gifts and abilities? In the womb. When did God consecrate you and set you apart for your purpose, for something in this life, and gave you a purpose? In the womb. You need to know today that you were created and formed by Almighty God. Not after you went through your storm, not after the situation that tried to take you down and you had an enlightenment of spirituality and you decided to find God and then now God is trying to form me out of these situations. No, you were formed in the womb. Before you saw the light of day, before you breathed your first breath, before you ever knew your own earthly name, you already had a name in the presence of Almighty God. He formed you in the womb. And he consecrated you there. So how was Daniel and his friends able to resist this tension in their identity? The first thing that we can see in this, just this first chapter of Daniel, that is very apparent, is that Daniel knew God was his source. Watch what is written in Daniel chapter 1, verse 8. But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Therefore, he asked the chief of eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. See, this is what happens. When you know God is your source, when you know deep on the inside that God is your source, you know it's not over. You know, it doesn't matter where you are. It doesn't matter what you're going through. It doesn't matter what you're up against. If God is your source, he's gonna make you come through. And he's going to call you out of where you are. And he's going to make sure that you become who you're made to be. When you know that God is your source, whether you're in the palace or behind enemy lines, you know that you're called. You know that you're consecrated. You know that he formed you. The environment doesn't determine that. Your conviction determines that. You know that God is your source. Therefore, you know you have a covenant to uphold. You know that you have a relationship to uphold, a commitment to uphold. So here's a question. If you were in Daniel's place, would you have taken the food? You're a prisoner. Your whole life goes away. Everything that you knew to be normal is no longer normal. And the king says, here's some awesome food and wine for you. And you knew that that had been consecrated to other gods. And that meant you would be taking part in a different lifestyle. In a different kind of life. And you were not called for. Would you have taken the food or would you have rejected it? Here's a strong question, but that sometimes we need to ask ourselves just to do a heart check. What would it take for you to break your covenant with God? What would need to happen that would make you break your covenant with God? Deception? A bad deal? Maybe unemployment? Maybe a bad family situation, maybe a really strong storm where you would sense in your heart, you know what, I think God checked out. I think he's not in my life anymore. I think he's no longer providing for me. He's no longer my source. What is that line in your life right now? Do you know it? And it's important to know that because Daniel had every reason. Daniel had every reason to just say, you know what? I guess we're done. But even in that situation, he said, I got a covenant to uphold. God is my source. He's still for me. He's still in my life. And I'm going to hold my end of the bargain. You might say, JD, I don't even have a covenant with God. I don't even really have a commitment with God. And my question to that would be, why not? Why not? What's been holding you back? What is it about your life, your experiences? What is it about your thought life, your spirit life that has not yet opened itself to God being your source, to God in your life? Is it something that you went through? Is it pain? Is it sorrow? Is it disappointment where you went through something that was so dense that you couldn't see God in it? And therefore you're thinking, you know what, I don't think God is actually here. Or maybe it's just plain old unbelief. There's one more thing that Daniel knew that I think can help you expand your mind and open your mind a little bit and open your heart. This is what Daniel knew. Very simple. Daniel knew God was for him. He knew that God was for him. And this is another question for you. Do you know, beyond the shadow of a doubt, that God is good? Do you know in your heart that He is good? That He is a good God? I'm not asking you if you know that He is mighty, because we know about His might. I'm not asking you if you know that He is powerful, or that if you know He is sovereign and He rules and He's going to do whatever He wants. He is sovereign. I'm asking you if you know that in His power, that His might, that His sovereignty is enveloped by His goodness, that He is good all the time. Do you know that He is good? See, Daniel was stripped of money, he was stripped of power, he was stripped of his security, he was stripped of his family, of his country. He was a prisoner, but he still knew that God was good. He was still relying and trusting in the goodness of God. And a series of things began to happen that tell us that. First is that Daniel's response right there showed that he still trusted God's goodness. He said, you know what? I know the king is giving me all this food and the wine, and he wants me to take part of his lifestyle. He wants to basically erase our history. He wants to erase who we are as people and basically erase Jewish culture in the world and the God that we serve. I'm not going to take part in that. But he didn't start a fight either. He didn't create a big scene and start a motion that the king would change the dietary supplies for everybody. He went in quietly and confidently and asked, not as a victim, not thinking, my gosh, I can't believe this is happening to me. I can't believe what I'm going through, which we can very well go through those situations in life. But that's why Daniel's lesson is so powerful. Because when you know God is good, when you know God is good, what others see as a setback, you see as a setup. When you know God is good, what others may see as a bad break, as a loss, you realize that this didn't happen to me, this happened for me. And God is going to bring me through. And that's what Daniel had in his mind. You know, he didn't identify it as loss. He identified it as an opportunity. And this is what the scripture says, Daniel 1:9, that God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of eunuchs. So they tested them for 10 days, and they gave him vegetables and water to eat, and they passed the test. And they were educated for 3 years. And the scripture says that after the time passed, at the end of the time, which is probably the 3 years, the king called them in and he tested them. This is after the 3 years. They were eating vegetables and water, y'all. And this is what the king said. And the king spoke to them, and among all of them, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore, they stood before the king, and in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king inquired them, he found them 10 times better than all of the magicians and enchanters that were in all his kingdom. This is what you need to know. Nothing you've been through is a surprise to God. Nothing you're going through right now is a surprise to God. Can you trust that God is so good, that he is so loving, that he cares for you, that even though you might have had things taken away from you, even though you might be going through a storm right now, even though you might be having some winds hitting you and trying to test your foundation, can you know in your heart that he is so good that he can make you through this situation, make you 10 times better than before? 10 times better, 10 times stronger, 10 times more successful, 10 times more knowledgeable, 10 times wiser, 10 times better looking. God wants to do that for you. And it starts with us knowing these two things. First is that you knowing in your heart that, you know what? God, you're my source. My company is not my source. The economy is not my source. Our awesome country, it's great. We're grateful for it, but it's not our source. God is our source. And if you know that on the inside, and you also know that he is good, then you're able to go through anything, and you will be unbreakable. So just to close, let me tell you about Jesus, because this is where Jesus comes into the picture in our lives right here today. 1 John chapter 5, verses 19 through 21 says this: we know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. So there is evil in the world. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, and in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. See, when if you want to discover who you actually are, when you're going through things in life that are making you doubt your who you are, your identity, your calling, I can't stress this enough. What you need is Jesus. You need Jesus in your life. You just need a good relationship with Jesus. And if you haven't been in a relationship with Jesus, or this is foreign to you, this sounds next to absurd. But I gotta tell you, from the time this was written till today, generation to generation, kingdoms, things have come and gone. Situations like Daniel's have happened throughout history. And there's always been a people saying the same thing. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the way. And you gotta know about him. You gotta have him in your heart. You might be thinking, certainly, JD, there are things that I need to learn. There are things that I need to read. There are things that I need to grow. Jesus can guide your heart. He can guide your interests. He can guide your mind. He can lead you to grow in understanding. Now, why would Jesus do that? Because Jesus loves you. Because he is good. Because he is your source, and he is good all by himself. He will give you guidance. He will give you inspiration. He will give you ideas. But even more than that, he will care for your soul. He will restore your foundation. Not repair it. Restore it to what it should be. Not repair it like it was, breakable. He will be the solid rock. He will turn your soul and your spirit into this unbreakable place or thing. Jesus will make you whole so that you can become 10 times better than you ever imagined you could be. Do you receive it this morning? Amen. Amen.